and welcome to the Risen Church Podcast, a collection of sermons from Risen Church in Santa Monica, California. Here at Risen, we believe the Bible, proclaim the gospel, and seek to better follow Christ. As a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and ultimately the world, we aim to help people know Jesus, grow in faith, and go serve the world. If you're interested in more information, please visit us at risenchurch.com. And now for this week's message.
You've caught us in kind of a little miniature series of just 3 weeks, and this is week two of that series, where we're trying to, as a church, just push against a kind of what I would call lopsided Christianity, right? There are things that are okay if they're lopsided. There's things we don't want to be lopsided. Our faith is one of them. We've called this series Head, Heart, and Hands, because our goal is to talk about the way that the gospel transforms our head or our mind, our heart, and then our hands. And so last week, if you joined us, we talked about our mind and how does Christ transform the mind and how are our minds different because of an encounter with God. And so last week we talked about what that looks like, and this week we'll be talking about our hearts. And we're doing that because we recognize that some of us are head people, right? We are just a little lopsided. We can become know-it-all Christians who are filled with doctrine in our heads. We know all the right answers to all of the questions, right? It's almost always Jesus. We know the right answers. We know our theology. We've read big books. And we just understand our faith. But if our knowledge doesn't lead to love, then it's like a clanging cymbal. Right? And I think we've all met Christians who can answer all the right questions, but they don't seem to love very well. And then you might meet other Christians who are just all about love, right? They love love, and they're just moved by compassion. But sometimes, if our loves aren't shaped by truth, then we can be sincerely kind and sincerely wrong at the same time. And then lastly, the least kind of Christian we definitely all don't want to be as a church is the kind of Christian who knows all of the right things, loves all of the right things, and then just never does anything about it, right? That shows up on Sunday, affirms that sermon, sings that song, and then walks out Monday totally unchanged, hands mixed. Are you kind of a head person? You know, what does it look like to be pushed into a different direction so you might have a more even Christian faith? So this morning, we're going to be talking about the heart, and we'll do that by looking at Hebrews chapter 10. We're mostly going to hang out just in verse 22. However, we'll read 19 through 22 as a way of setting the stage for talking about the heart. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay, good, good, good. Good energy. I love to see it. Let's go. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 19 through 22, let's now hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. All right, this morning we're going to look really at verse 22. So we're just going to hang out there, and I'm going to unpack a single verse this morning about the heart, and I'll use a very familiar outline that I used last week. So this morning we'll do the same thing. We'll first talk about the old heart, and then we'll talk about the new heart, and then we'll talk about what I'm going to call the already not yet heart. And so that's how we'll spend our time together. Let's dive in first by talking about the old heart. The book of Hebrews, which I just read a selection out of, is written to Christians who were tempted to drift back into the old covenant. So there were old priests and old sacrifices and old rituals, and the author of Hebrews is writing to these Christians and telling them not to drift back to the old covenant, because the old covenant could only cleanse the outside of you. That the old rituals and sacrifices could never reach the heart. But somehow now, because of what Christ has done, we are fully changed. And the change that we experience when we encounter Christ impacts our hearts. The writer says, our hearts have been sprinkled clean. If you have heart issues in our world today, you go and see a cardiologist. And cardiologists are really helpful because they are experts on the human heart. But I want you to know, and please don't miss this or else the rest of everything I say will be very confusing, the organ in our body is not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the heart. Instead, the heart in the Bible is the way of speaking about the center of your life. It's about your loves. It's about your affections, your will, your desires. And I think most of you know this, but kids, pay attention if you don't. Those things don't come from the organ in our chests. Now, we know that, but it's kind of odd, right? Because we talk about our heart all the time. But our organ isn't doing that. Now, heart in the Bible can mean the organ in our chest, but that's not normally what it means. Normally, it means the center of your physical and mental and spiritual life. Today, we kind of think about the heart only through the lens of emotions, that the heart is the source of just feelings and emotions, and that's not true. The Bible speaks about the heart as kind of the center of everything, the seat of your thoughts, the seat of your intellect and your conscience, and it is connected to the mind, but the heart is really the seat. It's the seat of the will. What you want and why you want what you want comes from your heart. What you crave, what you desire, what you value, that's the heart. And it's actually not the case that the head drives the heart, but rather the Bible speaks of that vice versa. It's the heart that drives the mind. We like to think that we're like rational creatures, right? We're human beings, and we look at the world and we go, yes, we have reason, we have rationality, yes to both of those things. But you're not primarily a rational creature. You are primarily a desiring creature. You may not know this about yourself. The author James K.A. Smith wrote a book called You Are What You Love. And he points out in that book, as we hinted at last week, that if information alone could change us, then we'd all be holy right now. Because all of you in your pockets right now have more information, more podcasts, more books, more blogs, more sermons, more theology, more articles than any person who's ever lived in all of human history. And yet, we're still greedy, lustful, angry, and self-centered. Why? Because our mind isn't actually the engine, the heart is. Why do people spend thousands of dollars on a phone that's marginally better than the one that they just spent $1,000 on? That's not rational. Why does someone buy a Birkin bag? Why does someone buy a Lamborghini? Why do people buy Beanie Babies or this summer's big ticket item, Labubus? Why would we buy a Labubu? Why would we buy any of those things? None of those things are rational decisions. But we're not rational. We make decisions because our hearts are told a story. If I get that, I'll matter. If I get that, I'll have some status. I'll fit in. Do you ever notice that you walk into Costco or maybe another store of your choice, and there are all kinds of things that you never wanted, but you see the sale sign, and you think, I gotta get a good deal. Not, do I need this? Do I want this? Do I need another ninja appliance that will sit on a countertop in my home that I don't have room for? Not really, but it's a heck of a deal. We're not rational people. We are desiring people. The things we pursue are the things that give us a sense of belonging or importance. And that's what pulls us. That's what drives us. Your life bends towards what you value. So the question isn't just like we looked at last week, what do you think about? It's what do you love? Because whatever you love the most, that's the thing that rules over you. And part of becoming a Christian is that you get a radical heart change. Notice that in verse 22, that our hearts have been sprinkled clean. We had an old heart and something needed to be done to it. The Bible frames it this way when we think about the heart. It doesn't frame it as the heart is sort of neutral and needs a sprinkling just of Christ. Our heart needs to be transformed. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Or, if you don't like Jeremiah, listen to what Jesus says. In Mark 7, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Those come out of the heart. That is so offensive to modern ears. Because we live in a culture that says what? Follow your heart. We love that. Songwriters, when they don't know what else to write about, that's what they default to. Just tell people to follow their heart, follow their dreams, be true to yourself. This is our age that we live in. Elphaba sang in that movie Wicked that she's through with playing someone else's games. Elsa in Frozen said, there's no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. We don't like the idea of being constrained by anyone else's system or ways of being. We just need to be true to ourselves. Graduating seniors, we gave you a book this year called Do Not Be True to Yourself. You ought to read that book. It's a good book. Because if you're a Christian, you know that following your heart is a bad idea. You know that before you met Jesus, you didn't love God. You loved your version of God. You loved the version of God that looked like you. Most people today, when you ask them about God, it's so strange and unique how their version of God happens to love everything that they love and hate all the people they hate, and their version of God would definitely vote exactly how they vote. It's essentially not that God has made us in His image, but that we make Him in ours. We create God in our image because our hearts love the self. You ever notice that you're so quick to obey the commands that you want to obey, and yet so quick to rationalize your sins? In our world, we're so quick to accuse others, quick to excuse ourselves. We don't look to God for right and wrong. We look to ourselves. We live in a world that says, if I don't see anything wrong with it, then it must not be bad. That describes all of us before we meet Jesus. Romans 3, verse 10 says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Our natural heart, the old heart, is evil, deceitful, unclean, hard, dead. Some of you might remember that. Some of you might have forgotten that. Some of you might just now, for the first time, be realizing that. And here's the problem. That old heart of yours, the dead, hard, bent away from God heart, like, you can't fix your own heart. Like, how would you even go about doing that? How would you go about reorienting your heart? It can't be fixed by your own efforts alone. The heart wants what it wants, and so what every person desperately needs is a heart transplant. Some of you need one this morning. Here's how you know if you need a heart transplant. Here's the test. You either love the wrong things. Here's how you can identify that. Like, if you've got sins in your life and God said, I'll take those from you, you would say, please don't. Like, well, take some of it away from me, but still leave enough for me to experience it, right? So we love the wrong things. We're terrified of having our sins really. We want to be cleansed from them. We just don't really want to stop doing them. That would be one sign. The other sign would be that you love really good things in the wrong order. This is how St. Augustine put it. He said that the problem isn't that we love the wrong things, it's that we love the right things in the wrong order. Money is not evil, right? There's not a Bible verse that says money is evil, right? It's the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil. Work is not evil. Family is not evil. These are all good gifts of God, but here is the danger that each of us faces. When your heart takes a gift from God and then places it above the giver, it becomes a god and it will ruin you. Money, in its proper place, is a tool for generosity, for provision, for blessing. But when the heart loves money more than God, then you'll never have enough. You wake up thinking about it. You'll compromise your integrity for it. You'll feel anxious when you don't have it. That's not money as a gift. That's money as a master. Mm-hmm. Or think about family. Family is a huge blessing. But if you love your spouse more than you love God, you'll either crush your spouse under the weight of the expectations you have for your relationship and your marriage, or you'll resent them deeply when they fail you. Because it's not love anymore. It becomes what the Bible calls idolatry. Or think about work. Work is good. God created Adam and Eve to work, and he calls us to work. But if you love your career more than God, it will consume you. You will sacrifice godly rest. You'll sacrifice honesty and relationships on its altar. Work in its place is noble. Work out of place is slavery. Do you see the pattern? Good things, when they become ultimate things and take the place of God, destroy us. So the heart doesn't just run after bad stuff. I know that's how we think about sin. We think about sin as wanting bad things, and that's true, but sin is also taking good things and placing them above God. That's why the heart is so dangerous, because the heart is an ordering or sorting disaster. It takes blessings and turns them to idols. It takes gifts and puts them above the giver. So until your heart is reordered by God, your life will always bend away from him. No matter how much you think, no matter how moral you try to be, no matter how much you try to reason yourself into it, if your heart prizes created things above the Creator, you will drift away from God.
We hope you're enjoying this week's message. We believe that following Jesus is best done connected to the local church. If you're in the Los Angeles area and looking for a church, or know someone who is, we'd love to invite you out to worship with us at 10 a.m. Sunday mornings. Join a community group that meets throughout the week, or serve with us in the church and in the city. You can find all the details at risenchurch.com. We would be thrilled to connect with you. Now, back to this week's message.
So that's why Jesus says, and you know this, that the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. Because only when God is first in your life can every other thing you love fit into place. And so the desires that you have lead you away from God. You need a new heart that only God can give. And that's exactly what God does when we come to Christ. So that's the old heart. We need our hearts to be cleansed. So now let's look at the new heart. The new heart. Jesus takes our old heart when we encounter him and does what we can't do. He changes it. God is in the transplant business. He gives us a clean heart. That's the first thing. Notice that, right? That our hearts are clean. Well, it's not the first thing mentioned, but it's right there, right? Our hearts sprinkled clean. In the Old Testament, and some of you know this, a priest would sprinkle blood on things to make them clean. When something was defiled, an altar or a room or a person, the priest would sprinkle blood on it. That's how he made it clean. That sounds super strange to us. Nobody's doing that, right? When COVID happened, no one said, get the flood, right? That's not what we did. We don't do that. That's off. But in the Bible, blood symbolized life. And so this was God's way of teaching his people. Sin has a way of contaminating. And sin is costly. And so life spilled out and blood poured over could cover that contamination. But if you read the Bible and you read the Old Testament, you'll discover that blood sprinkling was always a temporary fix. Sacrifices were repeated year after year, day after day, blood and then more blood. Why? Because the blood that was sprinkled in the Old Testament never got to the root of our problem. I used to have this person in my life who they would, on their lunch break, go to the car and they would smoke cigarettes in the car. And then they would spray a bunch of perfume, thinking that that was going to solve the problem. They'd get out of their car and it just smelled like perfume with like a real undercurrent of cigarette smoke. And it was like, you're not fooling anybody. Like, I know you're trying to mask it, but it's not working. That's part of what's happening here, right? It's like spraying perfume over something that smells terrible doesn't actually solve the problem of rot. And so when you're reading the Old Testament, you're wondering, is there any kind of blood that could be poured out that could really fix our biggest problem? And that's what Jesus came to do. He is the ultimate final sacrifice. If the temple was rebuilt today in Jerusalem, Christians would not go and sacrifice animals there. Why? Because we have an ultimate final sacrifice who accomplished for us what could not be accomplished by any other animal. And once it's done, and it's done forever. We're clean forever. Amen?
Amen.
So his blood doesn't just mask. His blood cleans. It doesn't just make us ceremonially clean. It cleanses the center of our being. Here, Hebrews chapter 9. This is a chapter earlier. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When we trust Christ, we get a true heart, a clean heart. That's the gospel. Jesus, the great high priest, didn't cleanse you with the blood of bulls or goats. He used his own blood, and his flesh was like the temple curtain opening the way into God's very presence. So when you turn from your sin and trust in him, his blood sprinkles your heart clean. And he doesn't just forgive the record of sin. He purifies you at the core of your being. He doesn't just give you a bunch of new rules. He gives you a new nature. That's what Christian conversion looks like. God gives you a new heart through Christ. God cleanses the heart. You don't just become a Christian so you can get a new system to follow. You're not just trying to figure out, how do I become, I'm kind of an average person, and I'm going to go to church so I can become a nice person. No, the Bible says you are a dead person who needs to be made alive. You need to be made new, not just nice. And so the new heart that God gives you, it's clean, and because it's clean, it loves differently than it used to love. It loves God more than anything else. That is the first commandment. Love God with all your heart, and then your neighbors, and then yourself. Your heart was designed by God to bring honor to God above anything else, to want God more than anything else. If you pay attention to people in your life who live in Los Angeles and you have any kind of conversation with them about heaven, and you ask them just this question, like, hey, if you got to heaven, like, what would you be most excited about? You know what you're never going to hear them say? God! When people think of heaven, they think of all these things they want. But so many people, as I think I've said before, would be really happy if they got to heaven and God wasn't there. Because they don't really want God most. But that's what we need and we're made for. God, the source of love, the source of life, the source of light. And so let me ask you this morning, do you love God more than everything? Are there things you desire more than God? Like imagine for a moment that there was a door outside, and when you opened it up, you got whatever you wanted most. Not what you say you want most, what you actually want most. When you open the door, what would really be there? Would it be God? That's the heart that God gives us. And some of you are like, I struggle with that. Prone to wander. We'll get to that in a moment. But every Christian at the core of their being, in the midst of all the chaos that they're experiencing and all the sin that they're battling, looks at the center of their soul and says, what I really want most is God. The heart that God gives loves him and is filled with love because God is love. Romans 5 says that God's love has been poured into our hearts. So our heart now is rightly ordered. So a Christian can enjoy money but not live for it, can cherish their spouse without crushing them, can work without being enslaved to their job. They can love food and sports and hobbies, but those aren't ultimate things because God sits at the top and everything else falls underneath. It's not just a clean heart, right? It's a true heart. A true heart. A sincere heart, a genuine heart, a heart that's not pretending anymore. God isn't interested just in changing your mind. He's interested in changing your desires, your loves, and your passions so that your external self, what you show the world, matches your internal inner life, that they're in alignment. Right? Because a hypocrite, what's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who pretends to want something but secretly wants something else. Right, they are pretending to be someone that they're not. And we all know what it's like to feel a life divided. We know what it's like to smile on the outside, but to be bitter inside. Right, to sing songs about surrender, but to really cling to control. To project confidence, but to be filled with fear. And that life is exhausting. It's a kind of pretending. And when Christ gives you a true heart, the mask can fall off because your outside begins to line up with your inside. The external self and the internal self begin to match. And that's freedom instead of pretense. Sincerity instead of performance. So when we trust Christ, we get a clean heart, we get a true heart. And lastly, I just want to say, he gives us an assured heart. In full assurance of faith, back one slide, in 1 Corinthians 2, and then you are a full assurance of faith. The new heart does not come with full of doubt and despair, it comes with assurance. Now, here's an important distinction. Assurance of what? Listen to me carefully. The new heart does not experience assurance because we are perfect. The new heart experiences assurance because Christ is perfect. This is vital. See, some of you wrestle with assurance or confidence in God and your faith because you're too busy looking in the wrong place. Mm-hmm. You look at yourself. And every time you look at you, and every time I look at me, I'm a little scared. And you should be. You're not perfect. But here's the question. What happens to your heart when you look at Christ? Let me ask you, brother, sister, did Christ accomplish what he had intended to accomplish? Yes. Did he succeed? Yes. When he said, it is finished, was it?
Yes.
Yes. Now, you struggle to believe that, and so do I sometimes. But the reality is when we look to him, we're confident in him. Because it's better, as it has been said before, to have very weak faith in something extraordinarily strong than it is to have very strong faith in something extraordinarily weak. Have you seen those people in the wintertime as the snow is starting to thaw who decided they're going to like run out onto thin ice with great confidence? And what happens? They collapse. You don't want to have strong faith in something that's weak. But you see those other people who walk out onto really thick ice that's definitely going to hold them and they've got trepidation? Are they safe and secure? Of course they are. Because it's not their faith, it's the object they're standing on. Your assurance that you have in your heart does not come if you look at yourself. But I don't have assurance because I'm stuck with the I. Have assurance because He. Because He accomplished it. Because He did it. Because when He said it is finished, it is.
Amen.
So we draw near to God with confidence because He did it. He made a way. He accomplished what He set out to accomplish. Let me ask you, has that happened to you? Have you experienced this new heart, this clean heart, this true heart, this assured heart? God gives new hearts through faith in Christ. So some of you might be wondering, hold on a second, why does my heart still wander? We'll close with this final point, the already not yet heart. So what do we do with this clean, true, assured heart? We sing songs, you've heard us sing it in Come Now Found, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. What do we do with our hearts like this, right? And what does the writer of Hebrews say that we're to do? He doesn't say, hey, you've got these hearts, so just do whatever you want. No. He says, because you have these hearts, what are you to do? At the beginning of verse 22, let us what? Draw near. What does your heart need? It needs regular drawing near to God's presence. 2 Thessalonians says that our hearts needs to be directed. Philippians says that our hearts, our new hearts, need to be guarded. Our hearts are already new in Christ, but they are not perfect. They need to be continually brought into the presence of God. John Calvin once said that the human heart is an idol factory. And he's right. Even with a new heart, the factory in my life continues to pump out idols, and I smash one after the other, and then here comes another off the assembly line, which is why Hebrews says you have to draw near to God, because His presence is where the heart is perpetually recalibrated. So Christians live in a tension that the Bible or the theologians sometimes refer to as the already and the not yet. Already in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Already, God has given you a new heart. Already, the Spirit lives in you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But you are not perfect.
Amen.
Your desires are not totally pure. And your sin is not gone. Amen?
Amen.
Already, not yet. And that's why you feel that struggle. When I say, this is what the heart is supposed to be. Here's what it was, here's what it is. And you're like, but mine's struggling still. Because it's already not yet. Now, if you only believe in the already's, you'll think that failure means you're probably not saved. Right? If you just hear those already's, well then, okay, well I guess I'm not a Christian then. That's what you'll hear. But if you only hear the not yet's, you'll think that change is impossible. I'm only a failure. I can never be changed. Already, not yet. If you hold both together, I am new and not yet finished, then I can do what the Bible tells me to do, which is to draw near to God. How do we do that? We do that in prayer. How do we get that peace of God that surpasses all understanding? We do that in prayer and in communion with God. Prayer is not merely, it's not a formality. Prayer is not, what I think we've defined prayer before as prayer is pouring out your heart to God. Being honest with God, it's communing with God. It's not saying words. It's not merely repeating words. It's drawing near to God. So prayer is how we draw near. Through God's word is how we draw near. Psalm 119 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do we not sin against God? We want to make sure we get enough of His word into our hearts. When we are reading the Bible, we are reading God's words that recalibrate our heart. How do we do it? How do we draw near to God? We show up into each other's lives. But exhort one another, Hebrews says, as long as it is called today, that none of you might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That means that church, the community of God, is a heart-guarding plan that God has for his people. Left alone by yourself, your heart will calcify. Together, your heart can stay soft. So we do it by faith, daily, humbly, weekly, coming into God's presence, not confident in my love for God, but confident in his love for me. And then from that place, we learn how to love what he loves. We love the truth because he's truth. Oh, how I love your law, the psalmist will say. It's my meditation all the day. We love lost people. We really love people who don't know Jesus because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. We forgive. We forgive. We live generously. We say I'm sorry because we know it's not weakness, it's strength. We confess our sins to one another. See, some of us love God with our minds, but not with our hearts. And if you know theology, but you don't forgive, if you can parse Greek verbs, but you can't pick up someone for a ride to church on Sunday, I'm not sure that's Christianity. Others of us can try to love, but we have no truth in our lives. Compassionate, but ignorant. And we start calling good what God calls evil, which is not love, it's deception. So next week we're going to look at how the head and the heart come together and move through the hands. But let me just close by saying this. If you're weary this morning, or if your heart feels cold or half alive, don't despair. Remember Christ's promise. Philippians 1 verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. The old heart was deceitful and diseased and dead. The new heart is cleansed and sincere and assured and true. But that new heart of yours still is not perfect. Which is why every day we have to bring it to God for recalibration. So let me ask you, what do you love most? What does your life say you love most? What does your calendar say you love most? What does your bank account say you love most? Not what do you say you love, what do you really love? Come to Christ today. Let him recalibrate you. And if you've never come to him before, make today the day that you turn from your sins and trust in him, that you may be given a brand new heart. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises of a new heart, that you cleanse us through Christ at the deepest level. You restore us, you forgive us, you save us. And Lord, we thank you that our hearts, there's all these things that are true about us, and we have tasted them, but we struggle to experience them in full. So Lord, give us the courage and the strength and the wisdom and the time to fight against the flesh and to draw near to you, that we may rejoice in what it is that you've done and what it is that you're doing. And I want to pray for those who are enslaved to idols. Some are some Christians who have just kind of drifted back towards idolatry. Give them eyes to see, and by your Spirit, help them to repent of those and crush those idols in their life. And I pray for those who are in this room who are not Christian. When they heard us talk about the old heart, they felt like that you, God, were talking to them. That's who they are. Call them to yourself, that you may give them a new heart, a heart that loves you more than anything else, and sets them free from the bondage of the old heart. Lord, we don't just want minds that are renewed. We want hearts that are transformed, hearts that love what you love and hate what you hate. And so, God, would you reorder our value system so that we value you more than anything else in this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. We hope you've been deeply encouraged by it. Each week, we're able to produce this podcast because of the faithful giving of our congregation and others who support us. If you'd like to help us continue to create similar content, you can give at risenchurch.com. And if you're in the Los Angeles area looking to connect with the church, we'd love to have you join us. Hope to meet you soon.